We're going to go ahead and commence with our lesson for this evening. We're picking back up with the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. And if I'm not mistaken, it was 2 weeks ago when I last spoke on this, two Tuesdays ago. And I ended somewhere, I believe it was around the 9th or the 10th first. So I'll give a recap since last week I chose not to speak from this particular passage. So I'll pray, and I'll give a recap of, or I guess a synopsis may be a better word, and then we'll pick back up. I would actually like to finish all of the 19th chapter. I'm not going to promise that that would be about 30 something verses. It's largely a narration, but that doesn't mean there's not anything there. So let me stop yapping, and I'm going to pray, and we will go into speaking about these verses on tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you grateful for all the things that you have done for us. Some things we probably haven't even thanked you for. We take this time and we're thankful for your waking us up this morning, giving us movement about our limbs and just being merciful unto us. As we do when we come before you, we're asking you for your grace and thanking you for the many benefits and blessings that you've bestowed upon us. I'm asking again, on behalf of Seeking Truth, that you will help us to grow deeper into your word and that we will not be like the base men that we read about in the scriptures who would disregard your word for selfish reasons, selfish gain. Or anything. We live in a world, the Lord, of much turmoil, strife, deceit, hypocrisy, and we're seeking to be a light for you. Even when our own hearts would turn from you and we would like to believe some of the things that our hearts might cause us to think, help us to always be faithful to you. Thank you for the teaching that is found in your word and the teaching that we get. I ask that you help me to be clear tonight and not to say anything that I should not say. We need you in our homes when we're by ourselves, and we need you when we're together, and whether we go away from our homes to various destinations. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for helping us with our children. Teach us to fear you and not anything else. Teach us to fear you and to honor you above anything or anybody else. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I ask that you help those in other lands, dear Lord, who are remaining true to you. Bless them in the moment of terror or what have you. I ask that you bless them. Thank you for all our blessings. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. As I've said tonight, I want to continue on in this 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. Where we left off was around the ninth verse. And so just to bring us up fairly quickly, we come upon the time in the historical event of a war. I guess you could almost call it, I guess you could call it a civil war between David, the people of Israel and Judah, and some from Judah had sided with Absalom, and they were fighting against David. Absalom had taken men, and often it's said by deceit. David and his men had crossed over to the Jordan and was in a place called Mahanaim, and I think I might be mispronouncing it, but you feel free to go back and read the scriptures and even use a better pronunciation than what I've used. There are also men of Israel. When we say Israel, we want to think of those northern tribes that had sided also with Absalom. So we had some, of course, that were with David. We've read through the scriptures from 1 Samuel on into 2 Samuel about the loyal men that were with him. We've read about certain priests that were loyal. I believe it was Abiathar and Zadok and so forth. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but we come to a point where David had told the people. He said, particularly the generals, three generals, and I'm gonna focus on Joab's name because Joab will come back up in the text on tonight. Joab had decided that he was not going to listen to the or obey, yield to the command that was given by David. There's much debate as to whether what Joab did was right or what Joab did was wrong. And we even had our discussion about it, and I lean on what we were saying, that it looked like he usurped the authority of the king. The point is Joab killed Absalom, and he had disobeyed the command of the king. And so David is highly distraught about this. Now you've got all these men. You got all these men, I think 20,000 men had lost their lives in Israel. And so they have, remember that they're in the northern portion. And sometimes when I'm reading, I see the Transjordan, and I try to speak because I know everybody's nuts. Okay, what is this Transjordan? If we can remember going upward, and the Jordan would separate, let's say, how can I say, Israel. From where you when you're going eastward, you would have like Mo, you would have Ammon and Moab and so forth. It would go closer that way. Anyway, David's men were coming from that side, so about 20,000 men in Israel lost their lives, and it said that those men would flee back to their homes or their tents where they were. And so David, at this point, it's like he needs to be restored back to Jerusalem, back to where the palace was. We might have forgotten, some of us, if you haven't gone back and looked at the scripture, it was about, I guess, maybe 3 weeks to a month ago when we were reading that David left the palace. When David got word that Absalom was on his way, he's like, okay, we're only leaving 10 concubines to see about the affairs of the palace. And they left. Remember, we were talking about, I think it was Ahithophel and Hushai and the council that was received and so forth. So now we're at the point where David is extremely distraught, broken in spirit, because he still loved Absalom. It's a sad occasion, because now, I mean, it was really too late for him to do anything about it. And so Joab goes to David, and he's rather harsh with David. And sometimes I would say an occasion calls for harshness, and though we don't want it, you know what? Because I need to say this. Sometimes we can be so harsh with people, but when that harshness comes back to us, it's like we can't take it. Anyway, that's just food for thought. David, after realizing that the two runners had come back to him, I think it was Ittai, and then there was the other runner who wanted to go and tell David, and Joab wouldn't let him. And David learns that Absalom is dead, and instead of going out and being grateful and commending the soldiers, because when you read in the scriptures, you see that his wives were in danger, his family was in danger. The people in Jerusalem, this was a conflict. People could have lost their lives, and he did not go out, and he did not do what would seem to be kingly or customary, to thank his soldiers and let them know what you did is a wonderful thing. You've been victorious. And so Joab goes and he scolds him, I would say, in his chamber. And so the people and the soldiers, instead of going out to the gate where David was supposed to be, it's like they went back. It was almost like his grief is su suppressed what would be the normal thing. And so Joab goes and he rebukes the king, and David finally goes and he sets out at the gate. And it says that the people were told, and they go out, and it looks like in one sense that he encourages or speaks to the heart of men. So this is kind of where we were. So we're going to pick back up around this eighth verse and read on down. But what we have now is you got to remember, or we have to remember, that David had left Jerusalem, and so there were many of the men. Not okay, Jerusalem. Let me say Judah. I want to say Judah in particular because I'm thinking the southern portion. David was of the tribe of Judah, and so since he left, he was looking for them to invite him back. But part of the problem was, is since some of these individuals had sided with Absalom, they were probably afraid as to how they should do this or if they should do this, because what will the king do to us since some of us sided with Absalom? So this there's some great confusion that's going on tonight. What we're going to see when we pick up around this ninth verse is you've got the men of Israel. Now, the men of Israel were under Saul. And so Absalom got some of those men to. I'm going back because Saul, my wife is looking at me like, how did you just bring Saul up? Because, see, I've been doing a bit of reading. So let me fix this. She gave me that look. So remember, before David was coronated, there was division between the people. Saul had his allegiance from the north. David has his allegiance from the south. Then later on, it would come where Absalom would take his allegiance from many of the men of the south. But then they would go up and he sounded the trumpet. So there was also allegiance from him in Israel. And you still had people such as Shimei. You had people, we read about Shimei in the 16th chapter. We read about Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant in the 16th chapter. They were Benjamites and the people from the north. So there was still an allegiance for, it was just divided. There's an allegiance for Saul and Saul's descendants still in the north. This is why I mentioned Saul. And it's good that you look at me like that, because someone else might have been thinking the same thing. So what we're going to see tonight is that the men from the northern, let's say a good portion of them, because it certainly was not all of them, based on, I think, the way the scriptures read, they want to take David in a, I guess, maybe in a parade, not a parade. I don't know what the best word is, in a fanfare, in a processional. That sounds like funeral. You know what I'm trying to say? You know, we're going to do this and show that we're bringing the king back. So this is where we're going to kind of pick up tonight, the title that I'm giving for this particular lesson tonight. And we may not cover all the scriptures to complete this 19th chapter, is, and restoration is sometimes painful. Restoration is sometimes painful. And sometimes I share with you all titles that I think about giving. So I do want to share one with you, because you all often will share in conversation thoughts that I haven't had, or thoughts that I think are like more insightful. But we can share. And there's another title that I actually had thought about, was Restoration Without Reconciliation is Painful. But there is somewhat of a reconciliation. The reason why I was thinking of that is because David did not reconcile with Absalom, but there was going to be a somewhat of a reconciliation with the nation, kind of. So let me repeat my title that I've chosen, and then we'll go into the verses. Restoration is sometimes painful. Let's go into this word of God tonight. So I want to start at the 8th verse, and we're going to read on that. Now, I want you to remember what we've talked about. David knows that Absalom is dead. He's been rebuked. He finally go out to the people, and now he's looking basically to go back to Judah or Jerusalem. This is the 8th verse. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. 10th verse. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring the king? Let's stop right there for a second. Going from verses 8 to about verse 12. And you see pretty much how I've tried to bring this in to where we are. There's strife with his people. There's strife. And I'm going to call, let me do this. This is the assembly of God. This is what we could call the Son of God, because he told, when he was talking to when we're looking in Exodus, it says, Israel, my son, this is my son, this is my people. There is strife in the family of God right here. And it really did not have to be. And because of some decisions that David made, he's been pardoned now, but the reconciliation, it's showing forth the confusion that is in the body of Christ. Well, I say the body of Christ, the body of God's people. Christ was Christ over them too, if you didn't know, he is and was. All the people throughout the tribes of Israel are saying, David saved us from our enemies. Now, this hints back to, I believe, when David was also the servant of Saul, and Saul was using David, and Saul was keeping a heavy eye and a heavy hand, watch on David, keeping David. What's he doing? Take this dirt. I'll give him this dirt. I'm going to make him go kill these foxes and stuff. But he's working on behalf of Saul. Remember, Saul said, you know what? I'll send him out there, and the Philistines will kill him, and I make it seem like it happened like that. But the Israelites, the people from the northern portion of the land, they say, this is the one who saved us. And it looks like they are ready to fall back in line under the control, under the leadership of the king. We hear how they're referring to him. Now, some of them might have been afraid, but it looks like they're really ready to fall in line. Listen to how the speech goes. And Absalom, who we anointed, I think this is the point in scriptures. Maybe it's in the Kings. I didn't go and read it. But right here, at least in the second Samuel, where we see that they had actually taken time, at least by what is said. Sometimes people say things in the Bible as if it's historical. And in context, if we read it, we know that they're lying. But it makes it seem like Absalom was actually crowned king. We didn't see that in the 15th chapter or the 16th chapter, but people were following him as though he was king. But David has a response to that. It's as if, like, what meaneth? I'm giving you the way it seems to read. What does this mean that my own people won't call? I'm from the tribe of Judah. Why aren't they coming to see about me? Why aren't my own people coming to bring me back home? Home. And he has a problem with this. It seems that word has gotten to David about how the northern tribes want to show him favor and honor by taking him back. And for some reason, it didn't seem good enough. I can't tell you specifically what the rationale was and what was in his thinking, but he wanted to be brought back by his own. So David's like, he sends to Zadok and Abiathar, and I think we read about them most recent past scriptures, I want to say is the 15th chapter, where he tells them, I want you to be an ear in the palace when Absalom is there, and send word back to me of what Absalom is going to do. Abiathar has a son, and Zadok has a son. One of them is Jonathan, and one of them is Ahimaaz. And so I believe they're going to be used again tonight, though I don't think we're going to, I don't remember if we see their name in my reading. Anyway, David sends word to them. He wants these two priests to talk to the elders. Some of these elders were probably in cahoots or had aligned themselves with Absalom. Now, let's think about something here. If these men were afraid that David would, destroy them, kill them, punish them, show judgment to them, then maybe that's part of the reason that they did not do it. Seems that there's confusion. Dre, I want you to pick back up. I want you to read the 11th and 12th. Verse, and then we'll proceed to go down a little bit further. If you read the 11th and 12th verse again. And King David sent to Zadok.
And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Mm-hmm. You are my brethren. You are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king?
David's like, I don't understand this. I'm from the tribe of Judah. How is it that you have not thought to do this? So he has a problem with it. And he's building the case for the closeness that they're supposed. He feels that they're supposed to have. And then I want to interject here, and it's maybe you could think of a different title. But sometimes when there's problems within the family of God, there's sometimes reconciliation and sometimes there's not reconciliation. I've seen people who wish that they had said something to a loved one or a supposed loved one who's passed away, and it is now too late. Well, David is like, he's trying to, it looks like, I guess, forget what's happening. We're going to read, if we go through all of this tonight, how certain things seem to just be unspoken, at least unbeknownst to us. But it's like as if we're to carry on as if we've totally smoothed everything out. And that's how some people live their lives in relationships when they've caused problems. And let's just say this, it's not right. It is so not right. And it's unjust to the victims. Whether you think victim is a harsh or too strong of a word, the one to whom injustice has been committed, it is wrong. Even Jesus, as if he's the last resort. In the scriptures, you go back and you look in Leviticus, start looking around the 18th, 19th, or the 17th chapter of Leviticus, and you see how restoration is supposed to take place when a crime or wrong has been done to a neighbor, to a brother, to a sister. The Bible gives explicitly how things are supposed to take place. Jesus takes the scripture and he adds, excuse me, and he says, don't you come to the altar as if you're going to stand before God. I think it's Matthew, the 16th chapter. It might be the fifth verse. No, I think I got it backwards. 5 and around 16 or something like that. Somebody will correct me. He says, you got an ought with your brother. You get that thing right. Don't you come walking up here as if you put a Band-Aid on the situation and everything is fine. Because you don't see blood oozing out anymore, there is still a wound up under the Band-Aid. And people walking around right now sometimes, your heart needs to be healed. And I'm not speaking of a psychological thing. I'm talking about justice and righteousness. Let's go back to the scripture. Dre, if you'll pick back up and read at that 13th verse and go down a few verses. And say ye to Amasa.
And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also. If thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimeon, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan.
Let's stop right there, because Shimei will deserve a little bit of attention before we get into his speech. In the 13th verse, we hear the name again, Amasa. So let's remember who Amasa is, okay? When Absalom was going to fight against his father, remember, he was out there and he was looking for him and everything, and he saw those servants, and he was on the donkey, or the mule. He was on that beast of burden, and he tried to flee. That's when he got his head got caught in the branch, if you will. Well, since Joab was David's general, Absalom had set up Amasa to be his main general. And the interesting thing is that Amasa was one of David's nephews. So Amasa and Absalom were cousins. Now I had gone back and I was trying to do some reading on that, because I was like, well, someone might ask me about the relationship. And so I just say this, there was kinship right there. Amasa and Joab are David's nephews, and Amasa and Joab were actually cousins. So Absalom, hopefully you can follow me with the names. Absalom had set Amasa up to be his ruler. Now, this is interesting. And one of the things I read, I like the way it said it, so I'll share it with you. It said this might be one of the few times in history, and it didn't give this particular commentary, didn't give another example, where a general who has been defeated by the conquering or the victorious or opposing side was actually used by that victorious side. Let me put it this way. So Amasa was against David before, but David chooses to use him as his main general. Now, there's several things that were posited, so I'll share it with you, because I think at least that I think they're worthy to take note of. Remember, go back a little bit in history. Please bear with me. This is a saga of a mess that we're reading. Some good parts, but still a saga of a mess. Back when Ishbosheth, Saul's surviving son, was still somewhat in power before David was recognized by all the nation, Abner was the general under Ishbosheth. Joab didn't like it. Joab killed Abner. Do you all remember? And David was upset because Joab killed Abner. He said he shouldn't have died like that. He said he was a warrior and so forth. David made Joab walk in that procession of mourning, if you will. And I talked about how Joab probably didn't like it, but David had used Joab to kill Uriah. So now we come to a point where Absalom is dead, David's son is dead. It is Joab who did not follow David's command, but Joab still somehow, he's like, I think Joab gave David good advice when he said, you need to get out there. Do you not? When we just read about the people saying, well, why aren't we putting David up right now? You have to take it. There's going to be confusion after the 16th chapter. There's just confusion. So Joab, being the general that he is, and I believe he was wise as far as warfare is concerned, he says, you get out there and you talk to them. I mean, you can lose the kingdom if you don't understand what's going on. Get out there and encourage the hearts of these people. Yet David is probably still very upset with the fact that Joab has killed his son. So David now decides, and it may not be the exact reason, I'm setting Amasa up. Joab, you have been demoted. You disobeyed me, and I don't know what you're going to do. You killed Abner before. You just come in here and you talk to me any kind of way, though you might be right. And now it's like, I just don't know. So I'm setting up your cousin. I'm setting up Amasa. Some people believe that he might have chose Amasa also to show that if he would use the general that is against him, there would be no retribution against the men of Judah, who in some cases joined Absalom in having been deceived by Absalom. There would be some who might have just jumped on board and said, okay, David's gone, this is what we're going to do. Does that make sense? Hopefully it makes sense. I told you, we have a saga of a mess going on here. So the opposing general who once was under Absalom is now David's general. This is amazing. So let's go on. So when we see this in the 13th verse, this is what we've got going on. He says, David is saying, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also if thou be not captain of the host, before me continually in the room of Joab. So this is sort of a vow here. I'm not going to try to dwell on the vow, but he's like, in other words, you are replacing Joab. 14th verse, and he, Dre, I want you to see if you have a different reading of this. I'll tell what I believe it means, but if we can have another reading, that'll be good. And he bowed, that is David, the heart or bowed, as you said, of all the men of Judah, even the heart of as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. It's as if, and he unified them as a body. This was what was needed. The way he did it, I can't say necessarily that it was the best way, but what we do remember is that David was a praying man. When we looked at that 15th chapter, we saw he was worshiping the Lord, even though he was going through a time of turmoil, was remembering, having the knowledge that he might lose his son. He had sent the Ark of the Covenant back. I don't think all of that was lost, but sometimes when we're going through things, we're asking God and we're having to trust in him and do what we believe he's giving us to do through his scriptures, through the solid, how can I say, advice of those who are in his word. Dre, did you find the scripture? Would you read it for me? This is another translation of this 14th verse. Read it, please.
So he won over all the men of Judah, and they sent word to the king, come back, you and all your servants.
What version was that?
Holman Christian Standard.
Holman Christian Standard, that was what it was. So in unifying, according to the way this is, by, I guess, gaining their trust and their allegiance. And so he sends word. Now, this is the 15th verse. So the king returned and came to Jordan. Now, the Jordan is a rather long river, and I believe we're going to be looking at Gilgal here at some particular point in this particular verse. Gilgal, what I if I'm getting this right, was between Jericho and Jordan. So he's coming over and he's coming back down. And if I'm not mistaken, what I read is that there was about a 16-mile journey between Jordan and going back to Judah, if you will. So there's this long journey and this crossing over this river here. And so they're conducting him or leading him back. Listen at it. It says, so the king, this is the 15th verse. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over the Jordan. Now, it's interesting, and to be honest with you, I actually hadn't thought about it while I was reading it. But as I was reading, trying to prepare, I was reminded through the context that Joshua had set up camp in Gilgal. I think it referred to the fourth chapter. I remember this was a part of Samuel's circuit when he would go through, and I don't remember all of the places, but Gilgal was one of the places. And so it was saying that Joshua would do service there. Samuel would do service, and service might not be the best word, but what I'm saying, Gilgal seems to be a critical place in the development and the identity and the growing of who the people of God were. I'm trying to make a connection here. Might not be the best one, but I'll do that in a minute. So you got Joshua, one of the Lord's servants. You got Samuel, one of the Lord's servants. And then you have the coronation of Saul there. I don't remember particularly what chapter it was, but there were some issues and some things that were very important to this particular point, this region of Gilgal. And then later on, this would be sort of the place of restoration. I would like to just metaphorically say that Gilgal sometimes seems to be the place of the heart of man. And when I say that restoration sometimes is painful, if we cannot go back to the place where God has given his Holy Spirit and he has saved us, and maybe we walked outside of God's will, and maybe we've harmed somebody with acting outside of God's will, but if we can't go back to that part, if we can't go back to that moment of injustice, I'm seeing that something is wrong, because God deals with the heart of man. And for some reason, And it may, you know, God would do things, how can I say, in a way to cause the people to remember. We see that through the scriptures. Such and such was signified. These stones were set up symbolically. And the ark of the covenant, the ark of the covenant, which represents God's presence. We've got Gilgal here, and it seems to bring the people back to what God had intended, what God would want, and how God had not changed, and how they had changed. What did God intend originally? Well, when we came into the knowledge of God, and we say that we would be under his rule and he would be our Lord, telling us how to live, and Savior, saving us from the cares and woes of this world, as well as the fierce anger of God for those who would choose to disobey him. We have to remember that in reconciliation, yes, it can be painful. I'm talking, I would say, to others, and even it's painful to the heart of man when the heart of man wants to hold on to a situation, but it's so much better, the reward and the freedom and the liberty and following God. Yes, it is. So I think this Gilgal that we read about, or Gilgal, is important. They were wanting to carry him over. Shimei is introduced. Well, he's not introduced. He's brought back. Now, remember in the 16th chapter, I think we read about Ziba first. He's in this chapter. It's like a circle. Some people who were rather rude to David, arrogant, and almost assuming that his kingdom had totally fallen, they showed themselves to David, particularly Shimei, in that he was throwing rocks at David. He was throwing rocks at David men. And I said that he was, it was what I had read, it was almost like there was like a distance between them, as if he was up sort of on a high ridge and David was down below and his men were down below and so forth. And Shimei was, I guess he was cursing and just throwing rocks. And some people say he wasn't hitting him, he was throwing rocks around him. I'm like, I don't see that. I think he was hitting him. Well, Shimei is coming back now. He's got his tail between his legs, like when a dog is about to get his tail whooped by another dog, or has had his tail whooped by a dog that's not afraid, the alpha dog in the group. Shimei is coming to David, and he is remembering how he treated the king. If you pick back up, I'll read the 16th verse. And Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hasted. He was quick to come back to David and came down with the men of Judah to meet the king, or meet David. And there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king's like, who can get there first? I don't know. But we know that we have done something wrong. And Shimei, he's there. And he's bowing his head before the king because Absalom is dead. Shimei knows that David could show forth his wrath towards him justly. Let's listen at this. And it's talking about how we talked about how they wanted to conduct David over the Jordan. This is the 18th verse. And there went over a ferry boat to carry the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, 19th verse, and said unto the king, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went over out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Abishai was ready, willing, and able to put this man to death. Now, I don't remember exactly in Leviticus. I think I've read that it was maybe in the 22nd chapter of Leviticus, that if you was a curse against the Lord's leadership, that was I don't remember if it was worthy of death, but there was a severe judgment for it. I think it was worthy of death. If you read it all, it would also say gods, which I think was indicative of leadership, if you will. Shimei has come now, and his attitude has changed. Rightly so. Maybe there's a little bit of Shimei in us. Maybe the Shimei that was in us has already been nailed to the cross, and he hasn't reared his head. But there's been times when we chose that we would not do what God would say, and we ask him for his forgiveness in the heat of his judgment, or we saw that something was not right. We should always be humble before God. Shimei is looking to reconcile this thing right here. And I think there's something beautiful that we see in David tonight. Even though in the midst of looking at all this, I believe this is brought on because of David's bad decision initially for killing Uriah and taking Bathsheba. Later on, he did not have the difficult and necessary conversations with his son. As a parent, this man should have been humble to his son and righteously telling the truth and saying how God dealt with him in his turmoil, but how not saying, well, God is free, pardon me. No, not that, but I have done you wrong. I did not do right by Tamar. I should have put Amnon to death, dealt with him. So all of this problem, here's Shimei, and he's admitting his guilt before the king, and he's asking the king not to kill him. Don't hold this against me. I just wonder, when David said, "Against thee, God, and thee only have I sinned," if when Shimei was saying this, he thought about it. If you remember, Shimei said some things to David, but they were not accurate in their initial or first meaning, where he's like, call him a bloody man and so forth. But David said, in so many words, God might be using this man. And I believe that David did not lose the connection of what Shimei had said to him. David knew he had Uriah killed. David knew that he, that is himself, was worthy of death. So here comes the man asking for forgiveness. Maybe David remembered this. And I said, I think there's something beautiful about it, because I think of Jesus the King. When we come before the King, we are all worthy of death. And some people feel like, but I'm a good person. I do this and I do this and I do this, and I didn't do anything. Listen, that's a heart of arrogance. That's a heart of disbelief and rebellion. What good does anyone have without the wonderful Savior? Even if they don't acknowledge him, what good does anybody have? Imagine if we didn't have the righteousness of God that the law of the lands are supposed to uphold, how we would be. Arbitrary laws. And I think of, oh Lord, just think about how governments are today. Well, you did this and I'm going to do that. Well, I'm going to be one over you. I forget what, was it Nimrod in the Bible said, you see what God did to Cain? Well, I'm going to be overmuch. You won't do that to me. I think when I was reading this, like, wow, even though this situation is not the same, David, he's extending mercy to this Shimei. But there's conditions for Shimei, which we're not going to read about tonight. Shimei, I will allow you to continue on, but these are your guidelines. This is God. He says, I will allow you. You are under me, and these are the conditions. Don't you leave my word. You stay in my word, because if you walk out, then it's death. The wages of sin is death. You might live for a while, but the wages, the reward, the payoff is death. So there's even a somewhat reconciliation might not be the best, but can you imagine what Shimei found out that David, that Absalom was dead? And here comes David. What is this guy thinking? Oh my goodness. He must be a man of influence. There's 1,000 Benjamites going with him. David might be looking at this as an opportune moment also to say, okay, he's got some people behind him. I'm trying to unify the people. I got Judah now. Here's some Benjamites. I don't think that was the crux of what he was doing. I don't. It might be part of it. But I'm not going to destroy you. Abishai, no. We will not put him to death. We will not put him to death. Now, we move on a little bit. And okay, let me go back to this Joseph thing in it. I'll share with you part of what I read. It was saying that I just mentioned the thousand Benjamites with Joseph, you know, still being a part of this northern portion. It was like there's a change because it's believed that not all of the northern tribes were, you know, really against him. When we were reading before, and we saw that all the men of Israel had fled. Thank you. Fled back to their homes, their tents. Some of these men were fighting. Remember, 20,000, I think, had lost their lives. So you've got this whole confusion there. It's like, I can bring some men. So there's a change in part of the tribes of Judah. And here they are with me, David. Now, though, it's believed that there's this solidarity, and he's bringing these men. Some people feel that David might have changed or not really exacted judgment to him because it was a lot of people out there. Well, that David's character to me doesn't necessarily show that, though there are times when you'd see he wasn't totally sure. The things that Hushai said about David, even though he was putting it out there to throw at the council of Ahithophel, there's some truth in a lot of what Ahithophel said, at least about how David was a warrior. Ziba's on the scene now. Ziba's there as well. Again, I mentioned that we read about Ziba in the 16th chapter. Now let's kind of bring us back to what was going on there. Now, Jonathan had made the agreement with David that he would protect his posterity or bless his offspring. Jonathan had died, and Mephibosheth, he had sit when I think it's around the ninth chapter of 2 Samuel, eight or ninth chapter of 2 Samuel. David's like, is there anyone of the house of Saul? Or Jonathan, I think he said Saul, and he finds out that Mephibosheth is still alive, but he had been dropped. And so David sends for Ziba. Ziba comes and he says, yes, I'm pretty much taking kind of care of him and so forth. And so David says, all right, he says, Mephibosheth is going to eat at my table, but you and your servants, y'all gonna work the land. And so in the 16th chapter, because we kind of leave that, we know that Mephibosheth is blessed to be in the presence of the king. Well, Ziba, oh Lord, 16th chapter, when David is like, I talked about him being tired, I talked about him being hungry and distraught and so forth. Ziba comes with like food, and I think he comes with like two extra animals, and he gives them to David, and he says, you know, pretty much what's going on here. And he says that, well, Mephibosheth, he decided to stay back in Judah because he felt like this was an opportunity for him to basically be king again. And David, in that moment, he tells Ziba, he's like, well, you get the land. And I'm like, I don't think I mentioned it, but I believe Ann mentioned in our discussion that he made an unwise decision that was, let's say, an impetuous decision. And I agree with that. Well, tonight, let's see what time it is. As we go through this, we're going to see Mephibosheth's side of the story. And David's still going to make a judgment that I don't like his judgment. But there's reasons as to why some believe he might have done it or not. But let's move on. So Mephibosheth is back now. And it's interesting because it looks like the ones who feel that they've affronted, is that, can I say that right? David, I mean, Drew, affronted David or done something that was against him. They're there. They're there, and it's like they want to present their side. They want to appear a certain way before the king because he's able to destroy. He's able to put up. He's able to set down. His word is like law. Lord, have mercy. All this reconciliation is painful, and David is having to think about both sides. Some people feel that David caused a division actually between the further split the tribes, the south and the north, by saying, okay, why can't Judah bring me up? I think there's something to that. It could be that, well, why aren't we all just going and the northern tribe bring me down? I don't really have the answer. I'm not going to pretend to know. But there's confusion. Let's pick back up, excuse me, where we were. Was I at the 22nd verse, Dree? I think, yeah, the 21st verse. It says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Dree, I want you to pick back up at the 22nd verse. This is David's response to his nephew, Abishai, Joab's brother.
And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto the Lord my king, unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house.
Let's start right there. This Mephibosheth, oh my lord. I like Mephibosheth. Let's go back to, I think it's the 22nd verse. This is where David tells basically Abishai, I'm the king, and you're not going to do anything to Shimei. He's not going to be put to death. In other words, I'm pardoning him. I'm granting him mercy so that he can live. Listen at again. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Now, when I look at this, I kind of think of some things that we hear when Tim is teaching, or we've heard about when someone goes against God's plan. It's like they become the enemies of God. And here's David. Looks like he's showing mercy here. And with Zeruiah, it's like they want to act. Sometimes David's like, it's too fast. This is the same David who did not want to kill Saul. And maybe he was instructed by God through Samuel or something like that. But we see that he says, we're not going to touch the one that God has set up. I do not have the authority to do. There's nothing that we can read about David that it doesn't make it seem like he is not getting the instruction from God, even though it is not explicit in scripture. When he would ask God, should I do this? Bring the Urim and the Thummim. I need to talk to a man of God. Samuel, when Samuel was off the scene, then we saw, I forgot, there was one priest. And then Nathan was on the scene. And so sometimes when the Zeruiah's sons, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, they want to do things. David's like, no, you all are worrying me. You're working too fast. This is not the will of God. Can't you see? I want to please God. At least at that point in his life, he said, no, this is not going to happen. It's like you become an adversary to me. Because I know I'm the king over Israel. Listen, says Abishai, I mean, not Abishai, but Shimei shall not die. So then we're introduced, our Mephibosheth is back on the king, and we learn something of his appearance. And I think this description of his appearance is extremely noteworthy, because I think it speaks to the mourning that he did. So he didn't dress his feet, he didn't trim his beard, he didn't wash his clothes. And so often we would learn, we know that in the scriptures, often they would, a person that was mourning because of the death or the situation that Israel might be might have befallen on them, because they had gone against God and God was actually doing what he said he would do, in like then in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy, and other verses and passages. The people would often mourn, and they would show that with their outward appearance. And so it looks like he's decided that I'm not even going to clean myself. I want it to be known that I'm mourning. Now, Mephibosheth was very grateful to David when David took him in, if you will. And it's like, I want to read the verse again. I'm at the 24th verse. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and neither dressed his feet. It's like he wasn't taking care of himself. Didn't trim his beard. Didn't have his clothes washed. It, from the time that David had left the kingdom, when we saw that David left the palace because Absalom was coming in, this man is showing his dedication to David. David, you're not even here, but I'm showing my dedication to everybody that is here, that I think this is wrong, that my heart is hurting because of this, because we don't have the leadership that God had set up. This is the same man who didn't want to kill my grandfather. This is the same man who communicated with my father. This is the same man who, though I could have been put to death, he let me sit at his table and he gave me food. This is the same man who told my servant he would work for me, and you think I'm going to betray him? I like Mephibosheth because I know he seems to be a picture of what I'm supposed to be. When we live in this world, we see things that would grieve the master's heart. We see that we are not to betray him. His allegiance is there. But David has some questions for him. It seems that David is still suspicious. Why do I say this? It's like, Mephibosheth, why didn't you come? Everybody else came. David wasn't like that before. Why aren't these people coming? He told one guy, he said, you should go be with Absalom. He tells one other guy, I believe it was Hushai, he says, you'll be a burden for me. Let me take
you. We are sorry for the, how do you call this? The technical difficulty.
We're going back to the, the 24th verse. And the my thoughts are to go at least to the 30th verse. So that's about 5-6 verses here. So I'm going to read 24 again. And it says, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it looks that if we really pay close attention to this particular text here, it seems that we see the heart of Mephibosheth showing his dedication towards the king. Now, we had the individuals who, in some cases in the area of Judah, the tribe of Judah, who had been deceived by Absalom to show their allegiance. Because remember, he had gathered some men and said, I want you to go with me. And then the trumps had sounded and so forth, and they didn't know. And from the time that David had decided to leave the palace, David was concerned about the people of Judah. He left those 10 concubines there. from this particular point, what the scripture seems to be showing us is that Mephibosheth is like, I'm going to show a heart that is mourning because the king has left the palace. He's left because he's got a son that is wanting to kill him. And I'm mourning because it's like Judah or Israel is going to be without its leader. There is confusion with the people of God. This is not what God has designed. Ziba has left. When we go back to this next verse after this, we're going to see that Mephibosheth is saying that he was deceived by Ziba. Now, before we had some technical difficulty, I had said some things about how when I look at this right here, somewhat makes me think of when Jesus had died. When Jesus had died and given up the ghost on the cross, we look about how his family, his mom was going to that tomb, and they were wanting to see about the body of their Lord and Savior because they missed him. They missed his presence. They missed his wisdom and so forth. Now, while it's not the exact same thing, we see something in Mephibosheth of a man that is humble, of a man that is grateful, of a man that had taken him and he set him right there at his table. I mentioned how I believe that Mephibosheth knew that David could have killed his grandfather Saul, but he didn't. David was running around through the wilderness and all through the land and valleys and stuff for about 15 to 20 years. I believe we see a man who knows that you could have killed my father, but you and my father shared something. And Mephibosheth wants David to know, though David seems to be suspicious. No, David, I recognize what you did for me. I will not betray you. I will not betray the love and the trust that you have continually shown to my family. I realize that you are the king. So I had a servant, the servant that you had said was to honor me by working my land. I was going to come. They said, why didn't you come? Where were you, Mephibosheth? He said, Ziba took, I'm giving a paraphrase where I understand this here. He said, Ziba took these animals and he took the food and he left me behind. I think we see in Mephibosheth a heart that has no guile, a heart that has no double talk or deceit inside of it. And he says, very clearly, you do what's best in your own sight. I mentioned that where it says this, let me read the 26th through the 27th verse. And he answered, my Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass. He's talking about Ziba. Ziba said, I'm going to saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto the Lord, the king. It's like he lied on me. He messed with my character. He messed with my integrity. And you know what? As David is listening to this, I think he ought to remember Jonathan. I think he ought to remember how he just made that rash and that impetuous decision to give him the land. There was a time when Joab was kind of bothered with David because David had not called Absalom back from, I think it was Gershur, several years had gone by. He was watching David, and Joab had this woman, and she pretended to be a woman who had two children who was fighting. And one of the sons killed, in this fake story, one of the sons killed the other one, and she was going to David and was trying to get David to basically speak to the cause, because it's like, well, Amnon was killed by Absalom. Anyway, she says of David that your wisdom is great, and it's like that of an angel in so many words. And we see that Mephibosheth says something very similar. Now, when David was being led by God, we would see that there was great wisdom that was coming from David. Mephibosheth has nothing to hide. Last week, I didn't speak from this. I made allusion to it, and I talked about people putting on leaves because they have things to hide. Mephibosheth is pouring out his heart to David, and he's like, I realize what you did for me. And I think that sometimes we forget what God has done for us through his son, and that we were all worthy of death, and we better come boldly before the throne of grace because of what he's done, but not come boldly with lies as if God can't see through this nonsense. Imagine standing before the Lord and he gives you an opportunity to say words. Can we say? What can we say with heads bowed? What can we say? Can we speak of our goodness? What can we say? We can't speak of our goodness, but we better speak of the Lord's goodness. We better show ourselves on the right side. We need to be like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I believe, unlike Ziba, is not slanderous, is not deceitful. He brings this to the king. He says, judge like you must, David. Listen, for all of my father's house, I'm in the 28th verse, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more to the king? I deserve death because of the nature of the situation. What male lion goes to another lion's, pride? It does not kill the opposing side. The idea is to become king, David.
You could have killed me, but you didn't. You spared my life. I think in this humble utterance of words, Mephibosheth spoke extremely loudly, and I like it, and I want to be like that. Just give me another second or two, and we'll go on to like the verse 30. And this Samuel is reminded by God that they didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. But you know what Samuel did? He asked those people, he said, can you tell me what I've done? Can you tell me if I have taken anything from you? Why don't you tell me? Just tell me the wickedness that I've done. They could not tell him. They could not tell him. Mephibosheth is like, I was slandered. I didn't deserve this. But if you see fit to rule and I have to suffer, I'm fine with that. You blessed me already. We really need to be like this before the Lord, but we need to come clean before the Lord. Oh, my Lord. 29th verse, Mephibosheth, I'm not going to beg for anything. I'm at your mercy. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now, personally, I don't like this. There's some who believe that David restored it to as it was before when, I think it's around the 9th chapter, where David told Ziba that he was supposed to work the land on behalf of Mephibosheth. Some people believe that Ziba got away with deceit and that he ended up with more than what he had before. So there's various views out there. And looking at that, one of the things that I read was that David might have been rewarding Ziba because at a time that was very crucial for David, remember he was out. And I think I tried to paint the picture, a realistic picture of David being tired, of David being hungry, of David being very distraught. And here's Ziba, even though I believe he was lying, gave David some food, gave him something, the extra animals, beast of burden. Some believe that he probably let, you know, the women ride those as they were journeying to cross the Jordan. And so some believe that maybe David was rewarding him that way, even though it was ill-gotten. Some believe that, okay, if we look at it, we've got Shimei coming with 1,000 men, and we've got Ziba coming with, I guess, his servants and his sons and so forth. So you've got these people from what was an opposing side, let's say Israel, and it's like they're coming together. So it looks like in one sense, David's working with what he can to try to unify the people, even though there is still much strife. So I think those are plausible things to think about. I wonder, with all that David was dealing with, just how he was still having to make decisions. And that's life, isn't it, saints? Sometimes we've made decisions and now we suffer the waterfall of the consequences. And sometimes one, it seemed like a waterfall, or sometimes we've done nothing and there seems to be a waterfall of consequences of wicked people who are causing things. But I tell you this,
we must trust in the Lord. But what's taking place is there seems to be a restoration of the kingdom of God with the southern tribe and the northern tribes. And look, it's got to be dealt with, but it's a painful situation. And I think personally, it looks like there's an injustice to Mephibosheth to me. But the blessings that Mephibosheth will have in the kingdom, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Restoration is painful. And while this nation is trying to be restored right here, David's got to be the king. It's a painful situation. Let's look at this 30th verse. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Mephibosheth said he can have it. Oh my gosh. Let him take it. I'm happy. You're back. David might have put me to death. I don't know. I probably would have been scared to say something. But Mephibosheth is like, you see this beard that I got? You see these worn, dirty clothes I got on? You see I'm not taking care of my feet? It doesn't matter. To be in your presence is better than all that land that you say you're going to divide with. Let him have it. I'm with the king. Good God Almighty, can't we see that that's what we're supposed to be like? Jesus, let him take it all. Let him take my life. I'm in your presence. I have a forgotten and Paul suffers. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things that I might count them but dung. Lord, have mercy.
One of these days, maybe I'll be grown up enough in the word to say that. I think it might be for some of us at that point when we say, okay, I'm not turning around. But as we think about it, like, I don't know. I'd like to believe that I would. I ask God for strength to try to grow in his word. Restoration is painful. I believe it was probably painful on many sides. Shimei having to humble himself, knowing that he's worthy of death, reconciliation. Here's Mephibosheth coming. I don't think it was painful for him. This man was resolved in righteousness. Lord have mercy. David seeing the confusion, the people trying to come. It's not finished. It is so not finished. If the Lord lets us get through this 19th chapter, we go to the 20th verse, we're going to see some more civil conflict. It's not over. That's where we're going to stop tonight. Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity for going through your scripture. Help us to find applications in the things that were written for our learning. So that we, through patience and righteous endurance, will have this hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we will continue to trust in you. And not be as the flies that swim around wicked advice and fly around wicked advice. Help us in seeking truth to honor you with our thoughts and our deeds. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.